Will the young people come and join me this morning? We all need a piece of this. Here you go. Now hold on to it. Come on up. You want a piece of that? Everybody's got to get a piece. You know, I've shared this before with you, but 17 years ago in Minersville, there was a rash of high school kids who were committing suicide. It was a terrible thing. In fact, that was the time when
the newspaper decided that they were no longer going to put the cause of death in the paper because they didn't want it to encourage other high school students. It was a terrible time in Minersville, I have to tell you. I got a lot of those funerals. A lot of us got those funerals. I was sitting in the funeral mass of one of the young men, and the priest gave this inspiring eulogy. He was a Byzantine priest, and then he said, and then at the end of this amazing eulogy, which was wonderful because the church was packed with kids, he said, "Now there is another angel in heaven looking out for us." Now, this priest was a friend of mine, and I had lots of opportunity to talk to him. And later, I took him aside, and I said, "Mike, you know that we don't turn into angels when we die?" And he said, yeah, I know that. He said, "But it gives the people a lot of comfort," he said. Well, you know, there are approximately 300 direct or indirect references in Scripture to angels. And that's just a lot of talk about angels in Scripture. And there is a lot more talk about angels in the world at large. And it does give people a lot of comfort to talk about angels, but I think we need to have a more biblical perspective about angels. You know, bestseller lists, they have popular titles about angels. Bookstores have whole sections devoted to angels. On TV a few years back, it's been a while now, Patty Duke had a special entitled Angels, the Mysterious Messengers. Michael Landon starred for 5 years as an angel sent to earth in Highway to Heaven. CBS used to have this really popular show called Touched by an Angel. I mean, this is like everywhere there's angels. The powers that be say that Hillary Clinton has a gold angel pin that she wears on days that she thinks she needs help. I'm wondering, like, is that every day? But anyway, you know, in our culture, there's just a lot of interest in angels. According to Time Magazine, a CNN poll, they said that 69% of American adults believe in the existence of angels. 46% believe that they have their own guardian angel. Almost one-third say that they have at one time or another personally felt an angelic presence in their life. You know, not only do Christians and Jews and Muslims, which are all the monotheistic religions, the ones that claim one God, not only do they believe in angels, but in Buddhism, Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, they all believe in them too. Winged human figures appear in ancient Sumerian carvings. They appear in Egyptian tombs, in Assyrian reliefs. Angels have been a part of the world from ancient times to the present. Unfortunately, today, some have confused New Age spirit guides with angels. And some have even started holding angels up to such a place that they are worshipped instead of the God that they serve. You know, Billy Graham was asked what he thought about angels a couple of years ago in an interview, and this is what he said. "Angels belong to a uniquely different dimension of creation that we can scarcely comprehend. God has given angels higher knowledge, power, and abilities than he gave us. They are God's messengers and ministering spirits whose chief business is to carry out God's orders in the world." Now, because it's important for us to know the truth, we just have a good opportunity this morning to kind of touch on what the Bible has to say about angels. Now, the term angel is a Greek word from angelos, and it means messenger. Doesn't mean anything else fancier than that. It means messenger. It has a Hebrew equivalent, and that's malak, which means also messenger. And that's where the book of Malachi, really translated, means my messenger. Two of the most common words used for this class of beings. Now, in general, everywhere a Bible appears, everywhere in the Bible where an angel appears, their job is to relay a message or to do something on behalf of God. Jesus knew about and taught about angels. Matthew 18:10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." In Matthew 26:53, he said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That's a lot of angels. You know, if Jesus taught about the existence of angels, I'm thinking that we could be pretty confident that they indeed are real. angels are real. And if we go by Job 28, we know that they're created beings. And they were created before the beginning of the world. They are intelligent, it says in 1 Peter. They have emotions, it says in Luke 2. And they have, and this is really cool, they have a free will. In fact, they use this free will. And some of them remained faithful to God, and some of them rebelled with Satan and were cast out of heaven to become demons. But since the focus of Scripture is always on the message, you see, the messenger is rarely described in detail. We know that there are ranks of angels. They have a hierarchy. Some that we know for sure is there is only one archangel, and that's Michael. Satan was an archangel, but of course he got cast out. Michael is one archangel. He seems to have a real special connection to the country of Israel. There's guardian angels, seraphim and cherubim. And Hebrews 12 says that there are thousands upon thousands of angels, and they are divided as to their function. So they're not only messengers from God to us, they are a part of his heavenly court as well. So you see, the job of angels is they worship God, they attend his throne, and they are a part of his army. Cherubim and seraphim are the ones that they make, you know, they really make a lot of appearances in Ezekiel and Isaiah. And cherubim are mostly guards and attendants to the throne. Do you know that cherubim were placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve couldn't get back in? They were banished. And I have to tell you, if you know that account, if you remember that account, you know that they are not chubby little babies that are very sweet looking. That is not that biblical account of cherubim. Seraphim are in Isaiah's vision. Some of the angels' job is just to stay in the presence of God and to serve him. But the Bible makes it clear that since angels are a particular kind of created being, that they are not ghosts, they're not the spirits of the dead, they are completely separate. They are a completely separate creation than man. In other words, God created angels and God created mankind, but the two are not interchangeable. So if you ever hear of someone who thinks that their loved one went to heaven to be an angel, you can lovingly share with them that angels were not created in the image of God and mankind was, and that angels are jealous of the relationship that we can have with our Father God. Hebrews 1 says, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's us. Angels don't spend any time trying to earn their wings the way Clarence did in It's a Wonderful Life. And in the Bible, of course, their appearance varies. Only cherubim and seraphim have wings. And in the Old Testament, they appear like ordinary men most of the time. In the New Testament, they get all shiny and stuff. There's an old Cary Grant movie called The Bishop's Wife. I think they redid it, but I never saw the redo. But the old one is awesome. Cary Grant is an angel. He comes to minister to the Episcopal bishop in New York City, and which is David Niven. Now, your parents are going to have to tell your grandkids who that is. And he's standing there with David Niven, and David Niven lays a really, really important piece of paper down on his desk, and Cary Grant picks it up. And David Niven is frantically, frantically looking for the piece of paper, and then Cary Grant puts it back on the desk, and he says that's one of an angel's most favorite tricks. I've had that happen to me. I don't know if it's angels. You know, so what about gender? What about angels and their gender? In Mark 12, Jesus says that about there not being marriage in heaven, that instead, that to use his words, we will be like angels. And so some think that means they're sexless. But in Genesis 6, it says the sons of God, which could have been translated angels, that they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. So, and really there's other places. Mostly they're just all boys. So angels are mostly boys. One of the biggest questions that people have, though, are about guardian angels. Do we have them? Lots of people think that we do. Psalm 91 suggests that we do. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. And here's Jesus' comment in Matthew 18. Take care that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I tell you in heaven, your angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. There's this popular dash clip that says that you put it on the dash of your car. It says, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. Have you ever seen that? I think we've all bought those for our teenagers. You know, in the family circus, Billy comes into the house all tattered and torn. You remember this one? He looks like he's been in a wreck, then a fight, and dragged for a mile or two, you know, by runaway horses. And he says, do guardian angels take the day off? Yes, Mom. There are all sorts of accounts of guardian angels. Billy Graham has a book on angels, and this is what he writes. A well-documented story. He tells the story of a Dr. S.W. Mitchell, a celebrated Philadelphia neurologist. He's gone to bed after an exceptionally tiring day, and suddenly he's awakened by someone knocking at his door. Now he opens it and he finds a little girl, poorly dressed, deeply upset. She says her mother is very sick and asks him to please come with her. It's a cold and snowy night and he is bone tired. But because this little girl asks, he gets up and he follows the girl. Now this is how the book recounts the story. The doctor found the mother ill with pneumonia. After arranging for medical care, he complimented the sick woman on the intelligence and persistence of her little daughter. And the woman looks at him strangely and says, my daughter died a month ago. And she added, her coat and shoes are in the closet. Dr. Mitchell, amazed and perplexed, went to the closet and opened the door, and there hung the very coat worn by the little girl who had brought him to tend her mother. But it was warm and dry and could not have possibly been out on a wintry night. You know, there is enough evidence to not be ignored that angels do indeed take the form of our beloved dead relatives and friends to come and bring us messages. There is evidence, and too much for us to really ignore, but you know, I don't have an explanation for that. But what I will say this morning is that we have to be very, very careful how we think about guardian angels. You know, as I was working on this sermon, I came across this story of a woman who says that she was prevented from going into this building in a big city because she seemed like she just couldn't go in. You know, like she went to go in, but she just couldn't go in. And she even looked around to see if somebody was there, and there was nobody there. And she tried again, and she felt like she was almost physically being stopped. And then she heard a very clear voice that said it would not be wise for you to go in there. And hours later, she learned that there was a woman murdered in that building just after she would have entered. Now, it could have been her. In her mind, she thought it probably would have been her, and she got down on her knees and gave thanks. But here's the deal. I am disturbed by that account, and I'll tell you why. If she was really saved by an angel, then why did the other woman have to die? You know, where was the other woman's angel? That's what I'm so disturbed by. You know, are angels just partial to certain human beings? Or does God play favorites? And we know there's no evidence of that in Scripture. And throughout history, similar stories have raised this question time and time again for me. And I struggle for an answer. Now, here is where I have come down on the issue. Angels are messengers. They bring us communication from God. They do not ever themselves work miracles in our lives. And they do not take away our free will. And regardless of the message they bring us, we must be ones who choose to listen. Or we choose not to listen. And depending on our spiritual condition, I believe that our ability to receive the message might be compromised. by the condition of our hearts. The message might be loud and clear and hard to ignore. Or the message might be so faint, drowned out by everything else in my life, that I might think it's indigestion. Now, some of the answer surely must be, how interested are we in listening? You know, the biggest hazard in all of this fascination that we seem to have with angels is that it can take our focus off of God, the God who created these ministering agents in the first place, the one who loves us and who loved this whole world so much that he sent his only son to redeem us. You know, in our culture, we don't have to look far for people who are not even close to being people of faith, who fervently look to angels for guidance and protection. And yet you don't get one without the other. But this is a very difficult position to take, because there are fallen angels that are more than happy to receive our praise and worship. Twice the angel messenger in Revelation tells John, "Do not worship me. I am a fellow servant with you and with your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God," he says. You know, angels are a sign of God's interest in us, his desire to guide us. There is no reason to think that God has stopped guiding people in this way. There is no reason to believe that in the world in which we live. And it is important for us to keep our eyes open for angels. But you know what? We are not going to recognize them if our hearts are not right with God. Now, God speaks to us through our conscience. You know that little, "You better not do that, be careful." That inner voice that keeps us from straying from the right path. God speaks to us through our conscience. And God speaks to us through our dreams. In the Old Testament, Abimelech, Jacob, Laban, Joseph, the Egyptian Pharaoh, Gideon, Solomon, all messages and dreams. In the New Testament, Joseph, the wise man, the wife of Pontius Pilate, just to name a few, all were spoken to by dreams. And if you have a clear dream, you need to run that dream through the sifter of Scripture, and you need to see what it is that God might be saying to you. But you need to pay attention. Now finally, we need to stay open to the idea of a visit from an angel that has taken the form of a loved one who has died, or even a heavenly being sent with a word from the Lord, but be very careful about who you tell those stories to. You know, we can't begin to have all of the facts concerning angels, and certainly in this brief time that we had this morning, I can't even touch on half the stuff we do know. But if you are interested in angels, be glad, because that is a sign of a very healthy hunger for the things of God. And that's a good thing. If you are right with God, listen for his messages to you through the many ways in which he speaks, because he is still speaking. And he will speak to you. And if you listen, you will hear. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we're so thankful for how you have not forgotten us, and you do minister us and to us, and you do speak to us. And we thank you from wherever it comes and for whoever you send to deliver those words. But we pray this morning that you would make our hearts right with you so that you can reveal the truth to us. And we pray that you would prepare us to accept all the messages you send to us, no matter how they are sent. And then help us grow in our faith. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Exodus. "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place where I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive you, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Amen.